open them at 1 John chapter 5 as we look at this morning. I don't think we have any identical twins here this morning, but if you're anything like me, you maybe find it hard to tell identical twins apart. There are two brothers I know who live quite near to us at home and I bump into quite often, but they're so alike that I often mix up their names. So every time I see them, I try to look for identifiers that will pick out which one it is that I'm actually going to talk to. It helps if they're with their child, or maybe if their wife is with them, or if I see them getting out of their car. These are things that help me to identify, and I can know which one is what. But those who know them better than I do can obviously pick them out straight away. Because they know them well, they can see those distinct features that they have been born with. They know them. Why am I telling you this today? Well, in this passage we're looking at in John's first letter, we see a number of marks that should identify those who are genuine Christians, those who have that new birth. In the church that John was writing to at that time, they were struggling because there was a number of people who had left the church. They had gone out into the world. And those people were trying to take people away from the truth. They were trying to persuade them of many false notions. So John wanted those who remained in the church to be assured that their faith was genuine, that it was real. And so he gives them a number of tests to apply to their life and to give them confidence and assurance there in the Lord. Throughout the letter, he picks up on belief, their love, and obedience. They're themes that keep coming up. But in these five verses here today, we see that they're interlinked together. It's a bit like three strands of wool being woven together into a blanket. They're so meshed together. And these marks are, I think they come across here, that is a right belief in Jesus, a love for God and other Christians, and a desire to keep the commandments. So these are the three things we're going to be looking at. But before we come to these, we can only come to these and see these marks if someone has been born of God. This is something that has to come about first, and that phrase is mentioned here three times in this passage. But maybe that brings your mind to that conversation back in John chapter 3 between Nicodemus and Jesus. And there Jesus told him that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He must be born of the Spirit. You see, before any of us can believe or come to faith in Jesus, we must be born of God. Before anyone can truly love God or love each other, we must be born of God. Before anyone can keep his commandments or not find them burdensome, we must be born again by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God has to give that new life before any of these things will come about. It's not that we put our faith and trust in Jesus and then God works in our life. It's not that we somehow fall in love with him or keep his commandments a certain way and then he saves us. No. That's like putting the cart before the horse. Or that's like a dead person trying to put the defibrillator on themselves and bring about that life. It doesn't work that way. Because in Ephesians 2, it tells us that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. In Colossians 1, it says that we are alienated. We were cut off. You see, it's only God who can make us spiritually alive and restore broken relationship with him. That's what is known as regeneration. It's a spiritual work of God in the life of sinners like us. It brings about that new life that leads to repentance. Repentance of our sin and faith in Jesus Christ. But I wonder, have you experienced that new birth? Do you know that new life that only God can give? I hope we all have that assurance this morning. But if that is not the case, well, maybe even in this time now under God's word, God will bring about that new life in you, and you will respond in faith. As we've been looking at the commandments over the past number of weeks, if you've been here, it's shown us time and time again how we break them so often, doesn't it? But maybe that has made you question whether you're actually saved or not, because we realize that we do fail so often. We disappoint God, we let him down, and maybe you're questioning, am I really saved? Do I have that assurance? You know, many people struggle with that assurance, maybe even week to week at certain periods in their life. But hopefully these tests that we're going to look at will give you assurance this morning. It will be a great help to you if you're a believer. So the first test is this, that you have the right belief in Jesus. You have the right belief in Jesus. When we're driving about in the car with the children with us and we see a tractor, I love to ask our boys, well, what sort of tractor is that? And quite often they get it right. Of course, I've taught them well. But if someone was to say to you that they believed that a John Deere was better than a Massey Ferguson, well, you'd think they knew what they were talking about, wouldn't you? Because they'd mentioned the names and they seemed to be confident in it. But if you started to ask them more questions and you realized that they didn't even know what color a John Deere was, or that they'd never sat in one and drove one, well, you wouldn't believe that there was much credibility with what they were saying. You would question their belief. See, some people will say that they believe in God. They'll say they have a faith in Jesus, but what does that really mean? See, if they don't believe and understand the basics of the faith, well, then is it a genuine profession? John says here, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And again in verse 5, he speaks of the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, if you believe and say you believe in Jesus, you believe in God, then your belief will not be just in the big man upstairs. It will not be just that Jesus was someone who existed in history as some other man. No, everyone who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and given new life will truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See, these two terms are crucial because it's only through the eternal Son of God coming into this world and taking on that human form that any of us could be saved. There was no other way. And that was only accomplished by him fulfilling that promise of being the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come and do that great work of salvation. Because he was the promised one, the one who would come and rescue, and the one who would come and save us from the consequences of sin and death. So you could say that having a right belief in Jesus is knowing who he is and what he has done for us on the cross. Earlier in this letter, John made clear what it meant for him to be the Christ. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, this all happened on the cross, where all our sin was put on Jesus. That is, all those ways that we have broken the commandments, the things that we have done wrong in thought and action, the ways that we've rebelled against God and gone our own way, they've all been put on him. Every single sin. And to visualize that, maybe the weight of that, if you imagine that every time that you sinned or disobeyed a commandment, you had to put a pound in a jar. Imagine having to do that. Imagine there was a jar big enough to even take that. But every time we disobeyed God, every time we didn't do what we should, imagine the cost, imagine the weight of that, the quantity. Now imagine that being done for every one of us here and putting it in together. Every single person here today, all our sin put together. Imagine the weight of that. Now imagine the weight of the sin of the world. And not only for this generation, but for all people of all time. What a weight that was. What an amount of sin. What a burden that was. You see, if we have the right belief in Jesus, then we know he is the only one who could take all of that sin onto himself and deal with it, finally deal with it. And that's what he did. The weight of the sin of the world was put on him as he hung on the cross. There he suffered and took on the judgment for our sin in our place. He paid the price so we could go free. He turned away the wrath of God. That's what it means to propitiate the wrath of God. His shed blood brought peace. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that this is what he accomplished? Well, if you can say that this is what you believe today, then you have great assurance that you have been born of God because you believe truly in who he is. But maybe this morning, well, you deny some of that. You just think Jesus was some sort of an ordinary man. But if you deny anything less than him being the Son of God or the Christ, well, then you need to consider your position before him this morning. The second test that John gives here for this new birth is that you have a love for God and for other Christians. You have a love for God and other Christians. Nowadays, people have all sorts of interests and different things they're involved with, hobbies and all the rest. It might be cycling. Maybe you're into photography. Maybe you're in a football supporters club. Whatever it may be. But if you're down the street and you bump into someone who you know has that same interest, well, it's easy to talk to them. You have a love that's in common. You start to chat, and you could chat all day with them. You love spending time with them. Maybe talking about the latest camera lens or a cycling route that you have taken that week or whatever it may be. See, there's a common connection based around that love that you have for a certain thing. But here John is talking about an even greater love than for some hobby. Here he's talking about love and a connection that should be so apparent in the lives of those who are born of God. In verse 1, he says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. John talks a lot about love in this letter. But here he seems to be highlighting a strong family connection here. He refers to Christians as children, and he talks about being born of the Father. And if you think about a father and son, you know, when a father has a son, there's a natural love usually there between them. And so if someone is saying that they are born of God, that he is their heavenly Father, surely it would make sense that there is a love for God. But this must just be more than words. It must be more than just saying you love him. How many people have said, I love you, in the past and haven't meant it? Because their actions have shown differently. See, if you're truly a Christian, then you have a love for God that means you want to spend time with him. You have a love that means that you want to talk to him in prayer as you come through his son. You have a love that means that you want to get into his word. You're eager to know more about him through it and hear what the Spirit is teaching you. Over time, you want to see that love deepen as you understand more about who your heavenly Father is. The test that John uses here to give assurance is not only in how we love God. But verse 2 puts a big emphasis on loving other Christians, as it says, by this we know that we love the children of God. See, John shows how interlinked our love for God and our love for the children of God is. Because if we're born again by the same Spirit, if we believe in the same Jesus Christ, then we are brothers and sisters in the same family of God. We are one here in Christ Jesus if you believe in him. But do you see the importance of that? Do you see that that's an important thing to show love in that way? Or maybe you're more like one of those in John's day who were going out from the church. They left the fellowship. They didn't think it mattered if they were part of the church family or not. I think that's a clear sign to have that attitude that someone maybe hasn't been born again. Because remember back in Eden, God had created people for community, for fellowship. He said it's not good for man to be alone. And today it's in the church that we should know and experience that love for God and that love for others in a greater way than anything else in the world. Because if we believe in Christ, then that outworking has to be shown in our lives in the way that we interact with others around us. Of course, we don't always agree with each other. We will at times we'll fall out about different things. We won't see eye to eye. But within the church, love should cover over all those things. It should enable us to work through them. It should enable us to put our differences aside and not let it to become divisive within the body of Christ. Because we want to be one in Christ Jesus. But I wonder, is that clear within this church? Is that clear within your life, within my life, that we have this sincere love for God and for one another here? Is it shown in the amount of time we spend in God's Word? Is it shown in how often we pray to Him or think about Him as we go about our daily routine? Is it shown in being present here at worship week by week with brothers and sisters in Christ? And I don't mean just coming to tick a box to say that you've been here so many times a month. But you're here because you love God, you want to worship Him, and because you love the brothers and sisters around you. You want to be here to worship together. You want to join together in the prayer meetings and encourage one another in that. You want to have that fellowship. You want to be there for each other through the good times and the hard times, to share in the griefs and share in the struggles, because you have this sincere and genuine love for God and for one another. Is that love apparent in our lives, is it? If you couldn't care less about the people sitting beside you, if you couldn't care less whether you spoke to anyone in this church today or not, and you just want to head out the door, well, maybe there needs to be questions asked about our love for God and our love for one another. Because those born of God will love God and will love one another in Christ. So that's the first two tests. And then finally, our final test that we want to look at here is your desire to keep the commandments. Your desire to keep the commandments. When family and friends get together sometimes, as we do, we like to play board games. But sometimes that can bring out the worst in people, can't it? Usually it's to do with keeping the rules or someone's interpretation of the rules. It's also helpful to have a Scrabble dictionary when you play Scrabble, so there's no arguments. But there are those of us when we play games who like to stick precisely to the rules of the game. And we get annoyed with others when they break them or they don't follow what it says. You know the rules are there for a purpose. You know they're there to bring out the best in the game and that it's played fairly and rightly. But sometimes others can think that you're just trying to suck the fun out of it. Sure, does it really matter if you rolled a 5 or 6 in the dice? Does it really? Maybe you can identify with these, or maybe it's been a source of arguments in your family over time. But I think this translates into how we view the commandments and how we live them out. In verse 2, it says here we're to obey His commandments. In verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. When commandments are referred to as plural in the Bible, it usually is talking about the 10 commandments, which we've been looking at over the past while in the morning services. But when some people hear that we have to obey them, it can easily become like that person in the board game who just completely stifles the life out of it. They're so focused on not breaking the rules. They're so concerned about other people not breaking the rules that they miss the purpose of them. They miss out on the enjoyment and the life that they're supposed to bring. Of course, I'm not saying we shouldn't take rules seriously. Rules are necessary. But this obedience to God's word must come from the right place. It should come from a love of God and a love for others. It should come from having that right belief and realizing the grace that has been shown to us in Jesus. Ultimately, it must come from being born again by the Spirit of God. You see, any attempt to keep the commandments on our own effort or by our own strength won't work. It'll only be a burden to us. It'll only weigh us down. It will suck the life out of us. You see, if we're only focused on the do not aspect of the commandments, well, then it'll be a serious burden to you. It'll be a burden to others around you as well. But isn't that a view that so many people have of us as Christians in the world? They think that they've just this impression that we're all about the do-nots. You can't do this if you're a Christian. You can't do that. It's so restrictive of a life. You don't have any freedom, they think. And maybe sometimes we justify that opinion because of the way we live. We live in such an attitude. But verse 3 here, it says that God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not to be burdensome. I find it very helpful as Mr. Murray's been working through this series in the commandments, how he's highlighted the positive aspects of them. So when we're told not to kill, we realize that life is precious, that we're special to God. Or when we're told not to commit adultery, we realize the importance of marriage between one man and one woman and how that represents that union between Christ and His church. Or when we think about working in the Sabbath, it's not about chaining up the swings, but it's about resting in God's presence and setting aside that special day in the week to worship our Lord. You see, when believers understand the purpose of the commandments, then they won't be burdensome to us. Because we know the God who gave them to us. We know that it is the best way to live. It's the way to enjoy life and enjoy life in Him. But we know, of course, we don't obey them perfectly. We know it doesn't always go plain sailing. We fall into temptations. But John is saying here that if you have that desire to live out these commandments, if you have that desire to obey God and His word, well, then you can have assurance that you have been born again. You can have assurance that He is with you and helping you to live according to His ways. But if you're sitting here this morning and you could not care less about the commandments or about how you keep them or about what they mean for your life, well, then maybe you need to consider whether you've actually been born again or not. It is only those who have been born of God who can overcome the world and enter the kingdom of God. Because it says here we've received that faith and that victory in Jesus. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I struggle to see the marks of those twins I talked about at the start. I struggle to identify them or see how they were different. But are those marks of a new life, of new birth, apparent in your life? Do you have that assurance that you are in Christ, that you have been born again and saved by Him? Are those marks of right belief in Jesus Christ, a love of God and other Christians, and a desire to obey God's commandments? Are they apparent in our lives today? I hope as we weigh these up against our own life that we will say that that is the case and that we have truly been born of the Spirit of God. But if not, we need to consider our need for Christ, our need to be born again, and to live for Him, to enjoy life to the full in Christ, as we love God and love one another. Let's pray as we consider that. Lord God, we thank You again for Your word to us, and we thank You for how it speaks to us and shows our need of a Savior. Lord, we realize that we were dead in our sin and our trespasses. We realize that we need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And we thank You for that great work that You have done in the lives of all who believe. Lord, may we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the one who came to redeem us from our sin and bring about that freedom of life. Lord, we pray that we would have that assurance this morning, and that will be shown in the things that we say and do, that it will be shown in our love for You and for one another. And Lord, that we would have that desire to live by Your word and Your commandments. Lord, may they not be burdensome to us, but may they provide that sense of joy as we delight in what You have done for us and how You continue to work that out in our lives day by day. Lord, take us out from here today that we might serve You and live for You as those who have been truly born from above. And we pray this in Jesus' name.